If you have your Bibles, please have them handy, as we'll be looking at a number of different passages. As I mentioned this morning, the focus of this message is on liberty, freedom, and independence. These are very popular ideas. If you've been to the movies recently, Hollywood sells a lot of movies based on this theme. Just think of Braveheart, even Ferris Bueller's Day Off, Thelma and Louise. These are all movies about freedom, independence. But nations, cultures celebrate freedom. 4th of July is very important for North American friends as they mark independence from the UK. If you were in India, you would celebrate independence from the UK on the 15th of August. If you're in the Philippines, you would celebrate independence from Spain on the 12th of June. And if you were the French, well, you would celebrate independence from yourselves on the 14th of July. I don't know how we celebrate freedoms in Australia. There hasn't been any dominant oppressor or tyrant that we raise our fists at, but even Australians love freedom in our national anthem. Do we not sing, "Australians all, let us rejoice, for we are young or one and free"? But over the last 18 months, our ideas about freedom, personal comforts, these have all been seriously challenged. And most people I have met have struggled to varying extents with lockdowns, restrictions, who you can visit, how far you can travel. I haven't met a single person who is happy with the status quo. Many in New South Wales, in our state, are longing for a date in October that the media and the government has labelled Freedom Day. So as you can see, freedom, independence, liberty, all of these things are very important. We are thinking about it. But how concerned is God with freedom? Is he concerned at all? Our culture is obsessed with freedom, but how concerned is God? Really, ask yourself, how concerned is God that we cannot travel more than 5 kilometres? Or that we can't enjoy restaurants? Or go to the beach? These are important for us, but are they important to God? This morning I want to examine this one question: what freedom is most important to God? And under that heading, we'll be looking at three things. Is freedom important to God at all? That's the first thing we'll look at. Secondly, if it is important to God, what does he free us from? And then finally, we're just going to look at some applications of that. So firstly, is God concerned about freedom? Does he care? Just going to briefly reference some passages in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." It seems in Galatians that Christ has come for freedom. Who is this Jesus? Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, left heaven's throne to the sinful and fallen earth for freedom. Seems pretty important to God. Let me turn you to Luke 4, because this is Jesus speaking about freedom. In Luke 4, 16 to 19, it would be helpful if you can turn to this passage. Luke 4, 16 to 19, it says, "He," that is Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." It's a portion from Isaiah. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, gospel to the poor." Jesus came to proclaim good news. Now, what is that good news? He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. He set at liberty or freedom those who were oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ was sent for freedom. Jesus points to himself as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that he has come for freedom, for liberty. Those who are captives, those who are oppressed, well, by whom? By what? The original audience in Luke 4 are Jews. They are currently under Roman rule. The Roman Empire was ruling over this part of the Mediterranean. And so for a people like the Jews, political freedom is certainly attractive. Who wants to live under foreign rule? As we've seen in the introduction, no one wants to live under foreign rule. Jews wanted freedom from the Romans, certainly. But is that what Jesus came to do? Maybe it's social freedom, though, because more than the Jews, you have to remember that the audience as well is slaves. One third, estimated 30 to 40% of the living population at that time were slaves, not free men and women. Surely they wanted freedom. Gustavo Gutierrez is known as the father of liberation theology in South America. And he takes Jesus' words and Jesus' teaching and he says, Jesus' proclamation of liberty is to free people from social poverty, social inequality. Jesus frees from these things. Is that what Jesus meant? James Cone is a liberation theologian in North America. And he uses these words and says, no, Jesus is concerned about inequality between blacks and whites, and he wants to free colored people from the oppression of the whites. Prosperity preachers today. You can go to places or log in online and you will have people preach these words and say, Jesus wants you to be free of debt, free from a bad marriage, free from sickness, from your cancer. If you believe enough, Jesus will free you. So you can see that Jesus was sent for freedom. He speaks of freedom, but different people interpret it in many ways. Jesus bringing freedom can be used by so many groups for all sorts of temporal causes. And they resonate with us because we don't want to live under foreign rule. We don't want to be sick. We don't want poverty. There are so many things we want to be free from. But is that why Jesus came? Let's turn then to John 8, 31 to 32, the passage that was read to us earlier. Because here I think there is a significant clue. Again, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And in John 8, it says, so Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him in verse 31, if you abide in me, in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth shall set you free. Now, of course, lies certainly entangle. The mainstream media lies entangle. So do conspiracy theories entangle. On all sides, untruth entangles. But has Jesus come to deliver from Fox or CNN or whatever news channel or ABC, Sydney Morning Herald? Now, the answer is found in verse 34. What is the freedom that is on God's heart? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You see, the Jews saying, "Well, we're all sons of Abraham. We're not slaves. We're free." And Jesus says, "You don't get it. You do not get it. It is not the temporal freedoms, whether it's politics, it's poverty, social inequality. This is not the freedom I have come for. It is sin. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." A slave. So yes, God is concerned about freedom. I now want to look at sin as a thing that enslaves us, that keeps us under bondage. This is the thing that God wants us to be free of. You see, our greatest problem is not misinformation, not class structure, not debt, not sickness, not government interference. It is sin. Now, of course, the things I've mentioned, these can be bad, and we don't delight in bad government or bad press, but none of these things compare to sin. Now, sin may be a foreign word or term to you. It's not just bad life choices. It's not just little white lies. Sin is any transgression of God's law, any breaking of God's law, any lack of fulfillment of God's law. And you know, God says that the greatest commandments are to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. So before we even look at, say, adultery, murder, anger, covetousness, none of us have loved God with all of our hearts. So we've all sinned. And it says here that if we sin, we are a slave to sin. Now, what is a slave? What is a slave? I know many of us have work that we are pleased with. Some of us have really hard jobs. Some of us have tough bosses. And some of us think, we've just had such a bad day. That's it, I've had it. I'm quitting. That's it, I am out. Slaves don't have that choice. Certainly not in the first century. You see, a slave is owned by their master. They are bound for life. They don't get these choices of what time to wake up, what time to go to bed, what task to do that day. They're not asked whether they like it. A slave is a property of their master. And so it is with sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In our natural selves, in the natural man, woman, or child, we are all under bondage. We just can't quit sin. We can't make January 1st every year, "Oh, I'm going to stop this sin." We are chained to sin. Our wills, our hearts, our minds are in bondage to it. In fact, sin is so powerful and so deceptive, some of us think it's a good thing. Actually, at some point in our lives, we all think sin is a good thing. You know, in 1973, there was a famous bank robbery in Sweden, in Stockholm. The police came in and they rescued the hostages. But you know what the hostages did? They refused to testify against the oppressors. And it's known as the Stockholm syndrome. That those who were oppressed, those who were taken hostage, defended the bank robbers. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We love sin so much. We defend it. We say, it's a little sin. It feels so good. It satisfies me. Builds up pride and self-esteem. No one's telling me what to do. It's like a bad itch. Sometimes I get bitten by mosquitoes. I love spring, but it also signals mosquito season. And you get scratched and you want to scratch it because it feels so good, but it gets worse and worse. So we sin. But with worse consequences. The more we want, the more it binds us. And you know one of sin's greatest promises? Not just satisfaction and pleasure. What's one of the biggest promises of sin? Freedom. Have you ever considered that? You don't have to listen to anyone. Who are they to tell you what to do? You're free. You do what you want, when you want, how you want it. Don't let anyone tell you what to do, because me, Master Sin, give you freedom. Freedom from God, His rules, His ways. Now that's an awful thing to consider. For sin promises freedom from the God who has given us life, who sustains us. Right now there's an international space station going around the world. Can you imagine the astronaut that says, I want to go for a spacewalk and I want to be so free, I don't need to be tethered or attached to the ISS. Yeah, it's stupid, and that's how we approach sin. You want to be free from God? You free yourself from life. In Romans 6:23, we're told something that we really need to understand. Romans 6:23, turn there with me. You know, slaves aren't usually paid. Your master owns you, you just do what you're told. You might get food and water, but they're not paid. But sin is so generous. What's it say in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. What a master. Promises freedom, gives us death. When we sin, we get the death penalty. A holy God, a righteous God, a just God cannot be rejected without eternal consequences. Must punish. You know, COVID is in the news everywhere. Can you imagine a hospital ward where the cleaners just say, there were COVID patients here. It's okay, you don't have to disinfect that. You don't have to destroy COVID. It's a war on COVID, and we get that. What about God's war on sin? You can recover from COVID, but we cannot recover from sin. Well, at least not in our own strength. It must be punished. It must be destroyed. We are like that mouse or that rat that sees the piece of cheese. Oh, what's this wooden board? Smells good, looks good. I want a piece of that. And kids, you know what happens, right? Snap. Breaks our neck. Sin kills us. That's what it does. We can't get away. Every single time. That is what we are deserving. If one sin deserves death, then I am up for thousands of death sentences. Nothing we can do to pry ourselves out of that trap. We're in bondage. We're enslaved. We can't do it ourselves. We need someone to help us, to rescue us. And this is why Jesus came. Not for all those other reasons. As important as those reasons are, sickness and government oppression, why did Jesus come according to Galatians and to Luke and to John? Jesus has come to set us free from sin. Well, how's he going to do that? If we're so trapped, if we're pinned under, well, Jesus is prepared to be a substitute. He's prepared to pay a ransom price. If we've got a gun to our head and we're taken hostage, Master Sin prepared to pull the gun. No one else can do it. As much as I love my family, I can't do it for my family because I'm a sinner. If we're in bondage, held to ransom, Jesus has to pay the price. If he wants to, and he does. This is such a high price, banks do not hold enough money to pay the ransom. Researchers can't find a cure. Jesus offers up his perfectly righteous life in exchange for ours. When you read the Gospels, and if you've never read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them from beginning to end. There are things there that may be confusing, but one of the things that should strike you is how wonderful Jesus is. Because in all his dealings with people, you're just filled with awe of his patience and his love, his hatred of corruption. But in particular, in the last chapters of those Gospels, you will hear of Jesus wrestling with the struggles of having lived a perfect life. He now faces going to the cross to die for his people, to take our place. Friends, we deserve punishment for our sins. Jesus does not deserve punishment because he does not sin. In fact, he is tempted in every way. But because he trusts the Father, he overcomes. And he takes his perfect life and he takes our rags, our filthiness, and he says, I'm prepared to take that on himself. And that's what happens on the cross. Kids, remember that rat wanting to get the cheese? Pinned under dead? We're the rat. And Jesus says, I'm prepared to take your place. I'm prepared to lever that off. I'm prepared to go under there so that you might go free. I may go free. And when Jesus dies on the cross, remember the perfect justice of God. The Father looks down upon his Son and he is satisfied. He is satisfied. This is a perfect sacrifice to turn away my wrath. That when I look on people who trust in my Son, they will be forgiven. They'll be made clean. And just as Jesus takes on all our filthy deeds and works upon himself, all his righteous deeds, his kindness, his love, his forbearance with people, that is transferred to us, imputed to us, credited to our account. Not only is our debt paid, whatever currency or denomination you want, where it's thousands, millions, trillions of debt. When Jesus dies on the cross, he just doesn't bring us to neutral with a couple of pennies in our pockets. He fills up our account with all his righteous deeds. And so when God looks upon sinners who are trusting in Jesus, he sees us clothed in his Son's righteousness. Because in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because just as Jesus died on the cross, he was raised from the dead. And it proved to the Jews and it proved to the Romans, it proved to anyone who was watching that he is the Son of God. He is the righteous one. It says if we are united to Christ in his death, we are united to him in his resurrection. And he frees us. He frees us from the curse and the punishment of sin. And he frees us from the condemnation and the dirty, filthy conscience. That's why we sang that song this morning, before the throne of God above. Because we have such a high and perfect priest who intercedes for us. Who doesn't offer a blemished lamb, but he offers up himself to take away our sins. And so we're to trust him. We're to follow him. And if I stumble and fall, if you stumble and fall this week, he says he is faithful and just to forgive if we confess our sins. He frees us. And no government program, no pooling of resources or funds, no amount of research can give this freedom. Nothing. Friends, this is the freedom God is most concerned about. Freedom from sin. Let's then think quickly of five applications. Firstly, if you are a Christian, do you rejoice in the freedom you have in Christ? Is this the most important liberty that you focus on? Yes, it's good to live with free to travel the world and free to see whoever I want. And they're wonderful freedoms. But you know what? That is the freedom that everyone wants. But for the world that still loves sin, they don't want this freedom. But for Christians, for born-again believers, do we prize this freedom above all others? Is this the freedom we speak about most? Is this the freedom we think about most? You know, there are some people in this world that have so much money, they can buy whatever they want, live wherever they want, travel to wherever they want. Don't have to lift a finger for work. They are as free as a bird in the eyes of the world. But if they are outside of Christ, the Bible says they are under bondage. They are slaves to sin. Live on a tropical island, no social distancing, do whatever you want outside of Christ, you are under bondage to sin, and death is coming on payday. But the alternative is this: you could be imprisoned. Like many we read of in the scriptures. You could be surrounded by flames, as we read in church history. You could be crucified upside down, pinned. You cannot move. But in Christ, that brother or sister is free. The world sees them as trapped and pinned down. But in God's eyes, they are free. They are free from sin, condemnation. Brother or sister, if you are a Christian, do you sing God's praises for that freedom that he has won for you, whether you are in lockdown or not? Or do the government restrictions so cloud your memory and your vision that you fail to see this? You're free in Christ. Sing his praises, love him, adore him. That's a first application. Secondly, if we are in Christ, we will hate sin. We won't play with sin. We won't say, I think I'll just get a little bit of that cheese. I can get a little bit. Surely, if I'm careful. We won't also be like those hostages in Stockholm defending sin. That's not that bad. We will recognize the awfulness of sin, the bondage that comes with those who practice it. We will see well clear. Tell me, what would you say to a slave who has been freed from an awful master and says, oh, I don't like this freedom, I'm going back? If that was me, I invite all of you, slap me across the head. It doesn't make sense. It's foolish, it's sinful. Let's read Romans 6, 1 to 2. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may be abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? If we have died with Christ on the cross, why would we go back there? Read Romans 6, 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, that is these parts, to God as instruments for righteousness. Second application, if we are a Christian, if we are in Christ, we will hate sin, we will steer clear of sin, we will encourage others to steer well clear of sin. But then the third application is this. What freedoms then will we speak of? You know, it's good to speak against slavery. That's perfectly legit. It's good to speak against injustice. I know we've debated whether it's right or wrong or reasonable for governments to impose what they have. It's very discouraging that I can't see loved ones, travel, do all the things that most of us want to do. But, you know, despite the lockdowns, we can still speak of the gospel. We can still speak of the liberating work of Jesus. You're all on social media. Do you know how to use that share button or post button? I think all of us know how to use cut and paste. How many of us want to cut and paste scripture or the gospel? We're free to do that, aren't we? When you go to the shops, and I know there's social distancing and I know there's certain things we can't do, but you still talk to people, right? I still talk to people. I'm free to share the gospel with a checkout person at Coles or Woolworths. I'm free to share the gospel with my neighbours. I'm free to pick up the phone and call someone. Incidentally, I just want to remind people there are two functions on your phone. There's one that says when the phone rings, you pick up. There's another one that's little buttons or contacts where you actually call people. You know what? I'm doing lots of calling people. I'm not getting many people call me. That's, I don't know, maybe it's just people don't like their pastor, but I suspect that's probably a common thing out there. You and I are free to call people, to ask them how they're going, to share Christ with them. That's with or without lockdown. But are we doing that? What freedom will we speak of? The fourth freedom is this. Or the fourth application, will you use your freedom to serve others? Will you use your freedom to serve others? Do you think Jesus had to come to earth? Was he compelled? If you have that question, read John Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Great book, not for the faint-hearted. But God did not have to save us. And yet he freely does. And in Galatians 5, 13 to 14, you can read that later. It tells us that Christ did not give us freedom from sin that we might serve ourselves, but that we might serve one another. You know, there's a big discussion in the New Testament about circumcision. Do, don't, needed, not needed. And the bottom line is, circumcision is neither here nor there. You are free with those regards, just like we looked at last week with regards to meat. But you know, Timothy was circumcised. Why? He had the freedom not to get circumcised. He was circumcised for the gospel's sake. Because if he wasn't circumcised, he couldn't go to the synagogues, he couldn't minister to the Jews. And so although he was free, quite frankly, I don't know too many people who'd stick their hand up for that medical procedure voluntarily, except for the gospel's sake. And so, friends, you might be watching this and you say, I'm free to do this, I'm free to do that. I want to ask you, are you using your freedom for the gospel? I know we make decisions about, I'll do this because I can, for example, some people say, I'll just get the vaccine. I'm neither here nor there. I'll do it so I can travel. As I reminded someone earlier this week, there are greater reasons to do it. For ministry for the gospel. Incidentally, go speak to your GP about that. That's not an endorsement or not. All I'm saying is there are reasons why we do things or don't do things, but are we using our freedom for the gospel's sake? So if you're a Christian, do you rejoice in freedom? If we're a Christian, will we hate sin? What will we speak of? Will we serve one another? And this is the fifth and final application is, if you haven't come to Jesus, if you read about him, you think he's a nice guy, you think he has some important things to say, but you want to live free of Christ's reign and rule in your life, you are still in your sins. And you will die in your sins. I'm not trying to be offensive. That is what Jesus says about himself in John 8. You will die in your sins. And that is a bondage that does not just last for 20, 50, 70, 80 years. It lasts for all eternity. Let go of the cheese. Let go of that cheese in the trap and turn to Christ. You must turn from your sins. You must repent of your sins because there is no way out. If you want to try and climb out of that hole and put on your CV works of righteousness, good works, that ladder is the law. And every time you climb up there, it just keeps coming down upon us. We need to repent of our sins. I know there are many unbelievers, those who have not come to Christ watching this live stream. You want to cling to your sin. You want autonomy. You want freedom from God. You want to live your own way. Message here is, that path leads to death. But the free gift, what Christ offers to you, what God the Father offers to you, what the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart right now is turn to Christ and live. I know you think well of those around you. You can love imperfect parents. You can love imperfect boyfriends and girlfriends. But if you cannot love a perfect God, it just shows you how depraved your heart is, how depraved my heart is. We're prepared to love lesser things, but not the holy and righteous, wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us on the cross. Please, turn to him and live. If you come to him, he will not turn you away. He will invite you into his Father's house. He will take away your filthy rags, that conscience that prevents you from sleeping at night. He will wash you and cleanse you and make you new. He will take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, and it will beat anew for God. It will enable you to serve those around you. Come to him for freedom. This is why Christ came. Those other freedoms will come and go, but this is the one that is on God's heart. May it be the one that is upon our heart as well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We thank you you didn't send a blemished lamb to take away sins, but you sent your only begotten one. You sent your perfect Son to die for sinful men and women. Oh Lord, we want to pray especially today for those who are close but still far away. Draw them into your kingdom. Reveal to them their sin and the awful nature of it, but also show them their need of Jesus. Show them how wonderful he is, how lovely, how perfect. And for us, Lord, that know you, may we be filled with awe and wonder again of what you have done for us. Fill our mouths of speaking about freedom and liberty in Christ. May we take the freedoms you've given to us to serve one another and not use it selfishly for ourselves. Lord, help us to flee from that old life and trust simply in the finished work of Jesus. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.